It is an amazing privilege and honor to get to share with you guys tonight. And before we do, Bill, let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, it is a privilege and unbelievable to me and to us that you can take fallen people and by your grace save them and bring them to a place where fallen man can bring glory to you. And Father, I pray tonight that these folks see and know that there's two sinful people standing in front of them who everything we have to say, hope that Father, is a reflection of the grace you've extended to us. And any truth that be revealed would come from you and not from us. It is not about us tonight. Everything inside me would want us to find identity and self-worth in performance. But Father, the truth is that before people tonight is people and a man full of insecurities and seeking identity and performance and self-worth. So Father, with that confession, we just ask that you show up tonight and that you be the only one glorified by the words that we share. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're Kirk and Kathy McJunkin. We've been married for 22 years. We have four children. Blake, 21. Jenna, 19. Martha Kate, 18. Bert, 16. I'm from Dallas, born and raised. We met through mutual friends from our involvement with a well-known summer camp. And though we had met before, our friend Todd Wagner actually set up our first date by convincing Kathy to drive up from Austin, where she lived, to go out on a date with me and a few other couples. And though we dated while living in different cities, the relationship progressed, and 10.5 months later, we were married. I was specifically drawn to her authenticity, interest in people, her confidence, and her genuine pursuit of Christ. And though I don't have a good word for it, there was another intangible. She really understood guys. Our humor, our interest, our need for certain things that sometimes confuse people, like physical contact and need for excitement. I had a piece that she was a great fit for a guy like me who's not real smooth, not real sensitive, long on passion, short on compassion, mission-oriented and driven.
Well, the first thing I remember about Kirk was he was living for God, a great athlete, and a cowboy. What more could I ask for? I was raised in Austin, Texas, with three brothers, and I was not a girly girl, and I was very tired of real smooth.
I'd accepted Christ as my Savior at 16 years old, and I understood that I was a sinner, and because of my sin, I missed the mark of God's standard for man, and therefore separated from a personal relationship and eternity with Him. I trusted that God had dealt with my sin through the blood sacrifice of Jesus. And by faith, I accepted God's free offering of eternal life with Him. I knew I needed a Savior. I'd been raised in a God-honoring home, but ignorant of the message of salvation through a transfer of trust from my works to Jesus' sacrificial death. And though a new Christian, I did nothing to cultivate my newfound faith and soon let the worries and concerns of my need for significance pull me back into seeking acceptance from those I really wanted to impress. It would be several years later while in college before I understood Jesus, not just as Savior, but Lord. And real change would soon follow as I was discipled and taught the Scriptures with the intent of knowing and following His Word.
My family was involved in a church, much like Watermark, or Startup Church, a youth group, and Christian summer camp. I was blessed to know Christ as my Savior at a young age and to grow up with great teaching and discipleship.
Me, on the other hand, my home was characterized by a need for achievement and performance. My father was very driven, extremely hardworking, made his job and drive for success the center of his interest. The complexities of childhood needs and insecurities seemed to be an irritant and too complex for his interest. I regularly felt I was an irritant and isolated from his interest. The primary emotion exhibited by my dad was laughter and loud, intimidating displays of anger. He never talked with me as if to relate. He always spoke at me. The implied message was, let me solve your problem so I can get back to my agenda. I enjoyed pleasing people and the corresponding compliments and acceptance through performance. Other than athletics and hunting, the other areas of life were mine to navigate and figure out without the leadership of my dad. Seeking significance and not wanting to displease, I hyper-focused on athletic success to ward off deep-seated fear of failure and cover my insecurities. My identity was my significance through performance of anything. My attention is easily pulled towards an opportunity to please through performance, and physical activities were the areas I was most gifted. Though not aware at the time, when people's opinions are the tool for personal validation, as measured by feedback and compliments, people become objects versus relationships. They become tools for validation and advancement of my agenda. Unfortunately, I learned to carefully shroud my interest in people with Christian speak.
My home looked great on the outside, but we had our secrets on the inside. Dad was outgoing and gregarious, except when you crossed him. His model for conflict resolution was a loud, intimidating voice, or sweeping it under the rug. We all learned not to cross Daddy. Mom was a peace faker and never really modeled healthy conflict resolution. Soon after Kirk and I married, my secret came out. My father had been sexually abusive for many years, and I had never spoken of it. Now that I had a new protector provider, I became very aware of the feelings that I denied for so long. I struggled with trust, anger, resentment, and bitterness. Lack of affection, affirmation, boundaries, and avoiding confrontation. These feelings were not exclusively toward my dad. Knowing all along God was the only shelter from my storm, he led me to a study by that exact name and showed me how I could find hope and healing in his word and with his people. Psalm 27:10 and 13 say, "Even if my father and mother have abandoned me, the Lord will hold me close. Yet I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living."
Soon after four kids and two with special needs, we had one that was born with achondroplasia, and she's about 4 foot. It's a condition where you're unsymmetrically small. You have no growth in the long bones of the body. The other one was diagnosed with microcephaly in utero, and we were expecting severely handicapped, if you will, little girl. But God, in his infinite grace and mercy, moved her diagnosis of a very small head microcephaly into normal in about the last 10 days of a pregnancy. So home being increasingly, we had four kids and two with special needs and increasingly complex in-law relationships, really on both sides, and stressful family business relationship, we found ourselves overwhelmed with challenges, including being described by my physician as a hot reactor. That meant depression, high blood cholesterol, and the onset of arterial disease. To resolve some family business issues, we had worked over 2 years on a very sizable construction real estate business succession plan, which before it could be fully executed was destined to fail following 9/11. All of my wealth would slowly go away over the next 6 years with the inevitable end of our business. Purpose to seek God's will in the midst of our economic tragedy, I was determined to settle with each vendor and specialty contractor. I believed it was God's will to honor him by closing the business in an honorable way as possible. I'd been on the other side of someone owing our business and even me personally. Then one day come to me and say, "I'm sorry," not to be heard from again. It appeared they were preserving their own best interests while leaving others to suffer the weight of their mismanagement or misfortune. Perhaps laced with pride, my heart led me to commit, working out a plan where we would make enough to pay the bills with all the remaining revenue going to the settlement of all payables. Kathy and I were in a position where our financial fate was in the hands of our debtors. The company's existing sales would produce enough revenue to pay about 70% of what we owed. Had enough debtors joined together, and it didn't take many, and made a demand through a claim notice, we could have been forced into bankruptcy. Every day, the Lord extended grace through the many businesses that we owed money. My days were spent on the phone and in meetings working out settlements. I likened it to defining success by what you don't lose versus what you win or gain. Success was finding God's providence in the midst of failure. It was inevitable that my wealth was gone. Though battling anger and need to forgive, I was still consumed by a raw and dogged determination to work through this. By faith, it was what God would have me do. My focus was narrow, intense, and all-consuming. Slowly over time, I began to feel entitled, fantasizing about heroic efforts to do the right thing, drunken with narcissistic thoughts of self-righteousness, found myself expecting Kathy and the kids to treat me with special care, having compassion on what I was suffering for the Lord. On the inside, I was allowing myself to believe it was too much to ask for me to work through this fragile and complex situation and lead my family. It was in the midst of struggle I began to expect grace as I defined it. By God's grace, I shared everything with Kathy and the kids. They blessed me with their resilience and unconditional love, though nagged by a voice that was whispering in my head, "You're a failure. You'll forever be remembered like the captain of the Titanic." God offset my sadness with a desire to invest in and lead the kids. Though our financial loss was sad, it built into them a much better perspective on money and its relationships to work. However, I missed it with regard to leading Kathy.
After I'd spent years in Shelter from the Storm for healing and helping others experience the healing God had brought to me, I went through CR, now Regeneration, to look at my own sin patterns and how I was contributing to the pain in our marriage. With the help of dear friends, I began to see how I was looking to Kirk to make all the necessary changes and not owning my part of the conflict. I had a whole new appreciation for 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. All I could do was work on my weaknesses versus trying to change Kirk. That's God's job. I needed to humble myself and keep short accounts, not let things build up. I need to believe the best in him and remember he's not my enemy and we're on the same team. Proverbs 14:1 says, "A wise woman builds her house. A foolish woman tears it down with her own hands." I wanted to be a builder of our home.
And when God says in Genesis 2:18, he gave me a helper suitable for him, meaning for me. In 2 Corinthians 11:9, "For indeed man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for man's sake." Kathy is not my servant or employee. She's my completer. I'd failed to let her serve her role. God gave me a better understanding by giving me experiential knowledge of that term. For the first 20 years of our marriage, I did not believe Kathy could speak into many areas of my life. I did not include her if I thought she didn't have academic or experiential knowledge of the complexities of business and leadership. My tendency is to put her and others into a role and expect that if you'll play your role, I'll play mine, and this house or business or whatever will operate in an efficient, peaceful, and God-honoring way. We'll combine your knowledge and skills with mine and play to our strengths and perform. In reality, I was not trusting God's word and leading myself. It was still all about performance and me. God showed me part of trusting him was trusting Kathy. Let her complete me. Quit demanding she fulfill a role which I define based on my need to perform. I struggle with anger and control. Thankfully, she is strong and would challenge me, not letting me get away with relational bullying. I'm a better leader and dad because of her strength to share truth, her courage to challenge, and willingness to trust me when I don't look so trustworthy had an everlasting impact on me. Looking back, I wouldn't trade the experience for the impact it had on my family. To Kathy's credit, here's exactly what she did to bless me and complete me. Never once did she ever express disappointment over what she wouldn't materially have or experience. Not once. Loved me well by lovingly reminding me of when I acted in contrary to the leader I desired to be. God gave me insight into the hearts, gave me insight into the hearts of our kids. When I acted in a bullying fashion, she would gently yet directly tell me that I had a mess to clean up. I'd actually get to a point where I rely on her to be the barometer for how the kids are doing because I was completely numb and unaware of the impact I was having. Instead of parenting out of leadership, where they'd follow, I was parenting out of authority. Do what I say. Every now and then, she'd tell me I'm doing a good job. There's not a tough man made that doesn't want to hear that encouragement. And lastly, she forgave me. Our family is blessed by identity and economic loss, by my identity and economic loss. Through my wife and family, I'm experiencing God's grace. On Valentine's Day of 2009, God solidified this message in my heart after extensive and laborious thought about what to get her. Remember, I'm not a compassionate or sensitive man, so gifts are very difficult. God laid on my heart to illustrate who she is and what she has done. I love contrast, so I bought some roses. 12 red, 1 white. I positioned the white one higher in the arrangement as though it wasn't obvious enough. It represented trust. If red means love, the arrangement was to signify that not only do I love you, but I trust you. It was the beginning of the first time to say, I'm going to transfer trust to you and I'm going to let you be the completer you've always been. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. My desire is to live in and with a new understanding, granting her honor as my completer, because after all, it's not good for man to be alone. Appreciate
Thank you.
It.
Awesome. Hey, do you want to take 1 second and just talk about shelter? Threw that out there, and I know that's been a really important part of your story, and just for folks that might have had sexual abuse in their past. Do you have a second for that? Yeah.
Absolutely. It's a great biblically-based recovery ministry specifically for recovering from childhood sexual abuse. And it's just been amazing to watch God grow that ministry. I mean, if the numbers are correct, which we've read, are 1 in 3 women have probably experienced some form of childhood sexual abuse, then we know that there's a lot of women out there that are struggling with that specifically. And the sad thing is that we keep it a secret. And thankfully, God allowed me to get my secret out through a pretty insightful husband, and then brought me to this Bible study, and then we're able to start it here about 7 years ago, and it's just been amazing to see life transform.
How would they get plugged in, sweetie?
Well, there's a new study just started Monday night.
Yeah.
It meets on Monday night.
Yep. You can find it on the website, or you can always contact us during the week and just say, I need to know some more about that. We've said that before in here, that a lot of times, if you're not the victim of sexual abuse, you tend to think of it almost like a broken arm. You know, I remember in 5th grade, on the playground, broke my arm. Don't think that much about it now. It's healed up. And sexual abuse is not that. And I think if you had more time, we double-clicked on that. You could talk about the implications of that in your marriage. It wasn't just something that happened that you're healed from. And so 1 in 3 women, and 1 in 5, 1 in 6 men. And so that has a profound impact on our marriage if we have not dealt with that. And so for some of us, that would be a great next step when we're done, or even in conjunction. That'd be a great way to move towards oneness with our spouse. So thanks for sharing that part of your story. And thanks, guys, for being up here.
You bet.